Good evening, everyone. Don't want to interrupt, but want to thank our God for the opportunity we have to be here this evening. We especially are grateful to our God because we know that now there is, of course, a feast in heaven for a soul that has returned to our God. We thank God for your bold decision, sister, and we pray that we can be of assistance to you as we help restore you in the faith. And may I remind, brethren, that the scripture in Galatians 6:1, for those who are spiritual, it is our responsibility to first and foremost examine ourselves in the spirit of meekness to assist our sister in restoring her back into the fold and helping her heal those wounds that, of course, we know Satan and sin will inflict upon those who have fallen into his clutches. But as we were able to witness tonight and we were able to witness last Sunday night, the power of the gospel is undeniable. So we thank our God because once again his word has proven fruitful in the life of someone who has accepted it. Brethren, we've been studying how to study the Bible on Wednesday nights, and what better way to see a motivating reason why we should do this on a daily basis? Last Wednesday, we were talking about our hand, how our hand must grip over that sword of the Spirit. We're talking about how each one of these fingers we can use as a way of remembering how easily we should be studying our Bible. If you recall, we saw five different points, which now we want to delve in a little bit more. We talked about how many of us listen to the Word of God when we attend these services, when we are here during worship on Sunday. We listen, of course, to the Word of God being taught and preached. But then we also have to read the Bible. We have to read the Word of our God, and that not only are we supposed to read it, we are to study it. We are to research it, to study and search for it in within it, those lessons that our God wants to apply into our daily living. We are to meditate upon the Word of our God. We are to contemplate. We explain how one verse that is meditated daily is of much more effect than reading five books and not understanding what we read. And finally, memorization. Hiding the word of our God in our hearts, filling our quiver with the arrows of the Spirit, if you will, having our sword sharpened. You know, we have to remember, brethren, that the Bible is indeed, as Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 14 teaches us, the sword of the Spirit. But how sharp this sword is depends on how often we use palm oil to sharpen it. We have to have our whetstones ready. We have to have our sword always sharp with our oil as we continuously use it. You know, I remember my mentor used to always ask everyone to show them the pages of their Bibles to him. And he would say that a good sword could always be seen by how dull or how dark the side of the pages of the scriptures were. If your pages are pristine, if your Bible is in perfect condition, has no bends, no marks, and has never been torn, then that is a dull sword. That is a dull sword that has not had any kind of palm oil. For you, it is a decorative sword. It is simply a piece that you have as a decoration on your table where it's gathering dust. But to the trained soldier, to the soldier who understands that we are in a daily battle, not against flesh and not against bone, but against those heavenly beings, his sword is very worn. The hilt of his sword shows the grip of how often and how tightly he grips onto it and how tightly he uses it. But those edges from that sword are very sharp. You know, as a form of a joke, when my little sister Jamie, when she's in town or where I'm visiting, and if we're on our way to a Bible service or whatever, every time I ask her to pass me my Bible, as a way of a joke, I always tell her, "Be careful, it's sharp. I don't want you cutting yourself." You know, and then she grabs and she goes, "No, it has no sharp edges on it. I don't know what you're talking about." But this, brethren, is our sword. We should have these books marked up. We should have these books traced. We should have parallel passages, parallel context on here. We should know what we're reading back and forth, and so much so that if we one day lose this physical book, we can still find our way around Scripture. Because this book, brethren, is simply a copy of what our God has inspired. Many times we revere this physical thing here and convert it into our own idol. When in reality, it's not the book that's important, it's the content. Okay? Think of 2 Corinthians 4:7 as a way of illustration here, even though that's not what the scripture's talking about, but as a way of an illustration. This is the earthen vessel. This is nothing more than the products of from the earth. We know the paper comes from a tree. And what it contains is the inspired word of God and ink, which also comes from the elements of our earth. But this is nothing more than the earthen vessel that contains the glory of our God. This is not the glory of God. The content is. The message that these words hold, if properly understood and if properly applied. Therefore, brethren, this is a study book, and we have to remember that. We have to treat it as such because our God wants us to research daily His Scriptures. Go with me then to the letter written to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, beginning there at verse 17. James chapter 1. Beginning at verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. We mentioned, brethren, that the first thing that we have as far as our fingers go is to listen. And here in James chapter 1, beginning at verse 17 through 21, really 22, the Bible teaches us how we do this appropriately. Now, one may begin by asking, well, why did we start at verse 17? Well, the context, right? We've been talking about context. You recall in beginning really at verse 13, we see that within the context, we are told as to where death is born from, and it comes from engaging into sin when we give in to temptation. But then we see where life is born from. And life is born from God. And of course, we're speaking about spiritual death, and we're speaking about spiritual life. Figurative language, right? We're talking about figurative language. But once again, verse 17 through and forward, we see that the Bible establishes very important truths for us. First off, who is the source of every good gift and every perfect gift? God. And what does it reveal about God in verse 17?
No variation.
He's immutable. He does not change. Therefore, if God has always been the source of every good gift and every perfect gift when this was written, that means then that today He is still the source of every good gift and every perfect gift. But the question then is, what is He referring to? What kind of gift is He referring to? Is He referring to material gifts? This is talking about spiritual. It's talking about spiritual blessings. And this is why it's important to understand the context, because again, verse 18 shows one of those gifts that comes from above, whose source is God. Observe, of His will, of His own will, He brought us forth by what? The word of truth. You and I, brethren, are a product of hearing the word of truth, right? Or listening to it. What is Acts chapter 10 verse 7, or excuse me, Romans chapter 10 verse 17 say? So notice, our faith comes from hearing the word of God, which is where James 1:18 corroborates with this, doesn't it? Because faith, true faith, comes from above. Faith that is true comes from God. God is the source of faith. Will someone please go to Romans 1:17 for me? We always know Romans 1:16, but Romans 1:17 is critical. It is very important because the context of Romans 1:16 actually begins all the way as far as verse 13. And it goes into verse 18. But if someone can please read verse 17 for me.
For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.
So what is revealed? The righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is revealed in what? His word, which in verse 16 is the gospel. The gospel is a product of what? Faith. How do I know this? Verse 17, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from what? From faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That pronoun from, or not even a pronoun, I'm sorry, that word from, what is it indicating? A source. Faith came from somewhere. Faith came to us from somewhere. It didn't just appear. It came, it had an origin. And it came from somewhere. And it is in this same Roman letter that the Apostle Paul writes in chapter 10, verse 17, where that source comes from. The Word of God. Well, why is that the source? Because in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And what is the righteousness of God? The gospel. And what is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ Jesus. You see how the Bible connects when we pay close attention to what we're reading? This is why, when we understand this, observe that in verses 19 through 22, the Bible is teaching us how we should be listening. How we should be listening when we are hearing God's word read or spoken of or taught. The proper mindset that we should be in when we're listening. Verse 19 says, so then. Once again, you're going to notice how I make a lot of emphasis on the words that we find. And it's important to remember that these words in our language, if they are italicized in our translations, it is because in the original Greek, they were not there. They were added as a way of helping the sentence make more sense in our language. But they do not remove, nor do they add to what is written. They don't take away from the central message of it. But we still need to keep this in mind. But notice that these words are actually there in Greek. So then are actually there in the original Greek. So then. What does it mean? When do we use these words, so then? Or why do we use them? To what again?
To sum it up.
To sum something up. To summarize something. So what is the Apostle Paul summarizing here? Well, if you want to live, if you want to have the spirit of life born in you, here is what you must do with the good gift that comes from above. Let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear what?
Word.
The Word of God. How beautiful when we put the Word of God in its proper context, how what we thought or how we personally interpreted falls short of the true meaning that God gave it, isn't it? You know, I remember hearing this as a kid, being told, you know, you got to learn how to listen. When someone is giving you advice, the Bible says you have to be swift to hear. But wait a minute, that's not what this passage is talking about. The passage is talking about being swift to hear the Word of God. The Bible is saying that I have to be slow to speak, meaning be careful how you respond to God. Be careful how you respond to His Word. Don't reach a rash judgment, because if you do so, you're not listening to what God has to say. If you're already either accepting it without testing it or rejecting it without testing it, then you're not listening to what God's Word, and observe, God's Word, not the messenger, His Word. So when we read James chapter 1, verses 17 through 22, specifically verses 19 through 22, the Bible is telling us that we have to listen actively, but also carefully. We can't just accept it because it sounds right. Go with me to Acts chapter 18. Here is an example of someone, or rather a couple, who was listening to the Word of God actively. Okay? And I love how the Holy Spirit sets this up as He inspires Luke. Beginning there at verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Verses 24 and verse 25 tells us why this is important. Think about a speaker that you've been mesmerized by, that you've been amazed to hear him. He's very charismatic. He's very eloquent, very profound in his words, and his logic, right, sometimes is just very astounding. But what if he's wrong? The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 spoke of the fact that when they went to Corinth, they did not use human wisdom. They did not use eloquence of speech. Apollos, clearly the Bible says that he was a mighty and eloquent man in Scriptures. And it's interesting, he was in the Scriptures. You know, look at those men who are on TV today, those denominational false teachers. They're very eloquent, and they're eloquent in the Scriptures. And many times, it seems like they know what they're talking about. And every once in a while, they actually do. They get it right. But the reality is that they need to be taught more accurately the way. They're not perfect. What they're teaching is not perfect. Because it's not coming from the source of above. It's not coming from God. It's coming from within. It's coming from their own convenience. Now, Apollos wasn't purposely trying to teach false doctrine. But the reality was, brethren, is that he was teaching false doctrine. Other than Brother Zach, who's one of our elders, and Brother Phil, who's another one of our elders, and I'm going to leave you out of this, Brother Charles. I know you know the answer as well. What was the false doctrine that Apollos was teaching? Because if he needed to be taught more accurately, that means that he was missing the mark. And although Apollos was not doing it purposely, his intentions were not to teach false doctrine, it does not negate the fact that he was. He was teaching false doctrine.
Baptism of John.
The baptism of John. Very good, Sister Lucy. Why was that false doctrine? Very good.
It was only for remission, not for... It was only for... something like that.
Hey, 70% is better than 30, right? No, yes, you were right, actually. It was only for repentance, right? But what did the baptism of John not have access to? Grace, salvation. Why didn't it have access to it?
Well...
I'm sorry? I heard of Christ hadn't died yet. So it was missing this very huge part, wasn't it? The main part, right? 1 Corinthians 15. If Christ did not die and resurrect, then we have believed in vain, says Scripture, right? But notice that, give me a second, brother. Notice that Apollos knew Scriptures, and Apollos was indeed teaching the way of the Lord. And he was fervent in it. He had a fervent spirit, wasn't he? He had the right attitude. He had the right desire. But he wasn't complete. He was missing the entirety. He only had partial knowledge. Priscilla and Aquila, or Aquila and Priscilla, were listening actively, weren't they? They were listening actively, not listening with trying to poke holes in his argument. They weren't listening with the intent of where he makes a mistake and how we can catch him. They were listening because they always listened actively because it's the Word of God. No matter who teaches it, whether it was Cephas, Paulo, Apollos, or Paul, Aquila and Priscilla were always listening actively because it was the Word of God. They were swift to hear because it was the Word of God. You see that? Brother Joe.
It's not only that Christ had not died, that he had not resurrected yet. That's the main deal. He had not been raised from the dead. That's what everything from the Old Testament went down. I'm not going to say, I don't know how to say the right word. It went down the drain.
It was removed. Yes, it was replaced and removed.
Yeah, so it was, when Christ was raised from the dead, that's automatically, everything that was taught before was wrong.
Colossians chapter 2 says it was nailed to the cross, right? It was nailed to the cross and removed. Notice, the gospel had not yet been activated. Because the gospel is not just the death of Jesus Christ. It's his death, his burial, and his resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Apollos had not yet understood this. So, what did Aquila and Priscilla teach him? The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because that's what clearly Apollos was missing. That was the part that he had not yet fully understood yet. The part of Scripture that he had not yet understood. Scripture says in verse 25, he knew only the baptism of John. So he knew that Jesus was the Messiah. He knew that Jesus was the Christ because John had taught this, hadn't he? And we're talking about John the Immerser, by the way. John the Baptizer. Apollos knew that Jesus was the one who was to come because John had announced this. John had baptized Jesus. Apollos knew this. What Apollos didn't know is, hey, what John was teaching, it already happened. The kingdom has arrived. It's not near. The kingdom has arrived, Apollos. You missed this part, this very crucial part that was indeed the completion, a completion, if you will, of John's ministry. So, the point we're making, brethren, is notice how James chapter 1, as we've already stated, verse 18 and verse 19, Aquila and Priscilla were swift to hear, but they were also slow to respond. They didn't stop them mid-sentence, did they? What did they do, says verse 26. He spoke boldly in the synagogue, but did they stop him mid-sentence in front of everybody and told him he was wrong? What did they do? They took him aside. You see? Slow to speak. Because again, what were they dealing with? The Word of God. What you've taught is not necessarily wrong, Apollos, but it is incomplete. Now I'm going to make a bit of a parenthesis here. An incomplete doctrine is equal to false doctrine. Do we understand that? An incomplete doctrine is still false doctrine because God has given us the whole counsel. At the time of Apollos, the doctrine of Christ was no longer incomplete. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was not only known, but it had been witnessed by the apostles, hadn't it? So, Apollos, brethren, although it was not his intent, and the Bible does not label him as a false teacher because he did correct himself, does not negate the fact that Apollos unknowingly was teaching the wrong doctrine. This is why it's important, brethren, that when we study, and we'll get there, we make sure that we are very thorough in how we study. Because the incomplete teaching will equate to false doctrine. And I'll give you a very simple example. Does faith save? Absolutely. None of us can deny that faith saves. But does faith save on its own and by its own merit? That's an incomplete doctrine they have out there, isn't it? It's an incomplete doctrine that they have. Because Scripture clearly teaches us that faithness needs to be accompanied by what? Obedience. Obedience, which is what we use as works, right? Our faith should be seen by our works, says James chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. But observe how an incomplete doctrine is equal to a false doctrine. Because they stop, don't they? They fall short. All you have to do is believe. No, that's an incomplete thought. Incomplete thoughts never make sense, do they? Usually we have to try to guess. And that's what they're doing, their followers, or they're forcing their followers to do. They're forcing them to guess what comes next. Apollos, brethren, was taught, but they took him apart, says Scripture. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and did what? And explained to him the way of God more accurately. Once more, Aquila and Priscilla were not listening to Apollos with the intent of picking apart his sermons or his lessons. They weren't listening with the intentions of Aquila was not listening with the intention of comparing himself to Apollos and how he was better than Apollos or how he was lesser or inferior than Apollos. No, they weren't listening to the man. They were listening to the word that the man had to bring. And because they did so, they were able to observe, well, he's missing information. Clearly, his desire is to do right in the eyes of God. Therefore, let us help our brother. They were swift to hear. They were slow to speak. But then what else does verse 19 say? They were slow to what? Wrath. They were slow to wrath. This means that Aquila and Priscilla didn't start immediately taking out their swords to cut his throat, were they? Their reaction wasn't to start casting stones toward Apollos and start labeling him as a false teacher, were they? They didn't immediately discard him and say, this man shouldn't speak anymore. But instead, they knew our brother is missing information and we need to help complete his faith. Because clearly this man has a talent that is useful for the church. He was mighty in word. He was eloquent in the scriptures. This man was going to be of great service for the kingdom, especially if we can get him back on track on the right path. Our Lord Jesus Christ did the same with Saul of Tarsus, didn't he? He turned what was once a mighty foe into a mighty ally. Apollos was not immediately written off. But instead, Aquila and Priscilla first worked with him. They took him aside. By taking him aside, they showed him mercy. They showed him what Proverbs says, that love covers a multitude of transgressions. They loved him. They didn't embarrass him in front of everybody, but rather they took him aside and told him, brother, you know, we admire your tenacity, we admire your charisma, we admire your eloquence and how well you manage scriptures, but your scriptures are missing a couple of pages. You know, Christ has already died, he was already buried, and he already resurrected. Did you know that? Were you aware, Apollos, that the baptism of John is no longer in effect? And as Brother Joe mentioned, it has already been nailed to the cross. Were you aware of that, Apollos? No, I wasn't. I didn't get informed. I wasn't taught that. Well, let us teach you. Let us fill in the blanks for you. Because we don't want to discourage you, but rather we want you to continue the way you are going, but with the right information. Notice how Aquila and Priscilla were a source of encouragement for Apollos instead of being a source of discouragement to him. Where the gaps he was missing, they helped fill in with scripture. They were able to pinpoint where he was missing information because they were actively listening. And once more, they were actively listening because what was their purpose? What was their motive? Well, the same as yours, it should be if you're actively listening now. What is your purpose? What is your motive? To learn. Now, that's amazing. Aquila and Priscilla wanted to learn. They were there because they wanted to learn from the Word of God. It didn't matter who spoke, because they were there to hear the Word of God taught. And they were going to do the same way with anyone who spoke from there. But in the process of learning, they learned that an opportunity of helping their brother presented itself. So, to listen, brethren, means that we are actively listening, not to pick up the mistakes and point them out in a way of mockery, but that we are here listening the same way every time, to learn, to grow. But our time is up, so with the help of our God, next Wednesday we'll continue with James. But notice now verses 20 and 21, because this is where we will pick up in regards to listening. So if you will, please go with me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we are truly honored, Father, by Thy love, by giving us, Father, this opportunity to be here this evening. Father, we are especially grateful, Father, for this precious soul, Father, that came forward this evening, having confessed, Father, that she has not been faithful. Lord, we know that right now there is a feast in heaven, Lord, and Thy angels are in joy, rejoicing, Lord, because of this lost lamb that has been brought back to Thy kingdom, to Thy fold. Father, we ask for Sister Townsend to please be with her. Please, Lord, allow us to be a source of encouragement to her, Lord, and that we not only may be that encouragement, but that we too, Father, may be that support, that we may help her, Father, by healing her wounds and helping her, Lord, by helping her clean, Father, her garments before Thy presence so that she may once more be back on that straight and narrow along with us, Father. Allow us, Lord, to be not only meek, Father, in this approach, but also that we too may always be cognizant that we too, Father, could fall. That as thy scripture teaches us, Lord, we must always be ready to be swift to hear thy word and not be quick to respond, Father, without having heard the whole matter from thy scripture. Lord, allow this information that has been shared from thy word and tonight for us to process it, to meditate upon it, Lord, that we may research thy scriptures and compare if indeed thy word has been taught as it has meant to be. And that, Father, if it has been so, first and foremost, that we may praise thy name and that we may take this information and apply in our own daily living, so that our lamps, Father, may always shine brightly before men, and that our swords may always, Father, find themselves sharp by the palm oil of its use, Lord. Forgive us, Father, if we have sinned. Forgive us if we've been negligent with our salvation. Please grant us, Father, the meekness and the humility to repent, but also the strength, Father, to move forward and to learn, Father, from those stumbles. We pray this not because we're worthy, but we do so in the glorious name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.